Morning. Good to see you here, Kim. I was worried you weren't here, my friend. Hope you've all got your Bibles. I haven't got a over here this morning. Hope you got your Bibles. Open up your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 6. I want to read a wonderful piece of scripture to you this morning before we get into things. I've been loving this piece of scripture, and it's a wonderful thing when you study one piece of scripture lots. You just open up your Bible and there it is, because it's so used to being open to that place for a number of weeks. It's a wonderful thing to really get into the scriptures and meditate and dig into them deeply. So I want to read to you Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 to 38 this morning. So let's read together. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Just as we begin, I want to read to you a story. It'll be familiar to many of you, perhaps especially the older generation. But this is a story I want to read to you because it's significant in terms of the scripture we've just read, significant in terms of the fact that it shows us this great thing of forgiveness, of loving our enemies. So without delay, I'll read to you this story. It's a well-known missionary story. Jim Elliot, as soon as I mention that name, many of you will know what I'm talking about. Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, and Roger Uteran were American missionaries working in Ecuador. They had learned of a savage tribe of Indians that had killed several Shell Oil Company employees. And violence was a way of life for the Alca. That was the name of this tribe of people, Alca. 6 of every 10 adult members of their tribe were homicides by spearing. They were a pretty rough bunch. Fearless, the missionaries initiated contact through an ingenious method of lowering a bucket of gifts from a small airplane. As Nate Saint flew the bright yellow-engined Piper PA-14 overhead, banking it in a tight circle, a bucket was lowered on a long rope, and it remained nearly motionless, just long enough for several curious Alcas to help themselves to what was inside. So they lowered a bucket down and this plane flew in a tight circle so that the bucket was stationary and these people just grabbed what was in the bucket. Really, really clever stuff. And this continued for several months. Thinking that they had gained their trust, the missionaries landed their plane on a sandbar in the Curare River. Over the ensuing days, they made several friendly face-to-face encounters and even gave one of the Elkers, Nan Kiwi, a ride in the plane. But on January 8, 1956, all five of the missionaries were attacked and brutally murdered. They were all speared to death. And the world recoiled in horror. The images of the mutilated bodies recovered from the Kurere River appeared in newspapers across the country. Life magazine ran a 10-page story on the incident. It seemed to be nothing more than a tragic loss. But God would soon roll back the dark clouds of despair, allowing the world a providential glimpse into his often mysterious ways. God was about to make the wrath of man praise him. 2 years later, in what could be considered one of the greatest acts of forgiveness in the 20th century, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, and Rachel Saint, Nate Saint's sister, went to live with this tribe, now known as the Wayodani. The women studied the tribe's language and learned their culture. Their demonstration of forgiveness to the men who murdered their loved ones so moved the Wayodani that they were given the opportunity to share the greatest story of forgiveness, Christ's death on the cross. Many members of the tribe were converted to Christianity. The murder rate among the Wayodani dropped 90%. Years later, Nate Saint's son, Steve, moved his family from Florida to live with the Wayodani. His children now call Minkaye, a tribal elder, and the man who speared Steve Saint's father to death, grandfather. On October 28, 1949, Jim Elliot wrote in his diary, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." In a little more than 6 years and 2 months, he was called on by God to make good on those words. In so doing, he demonstrated by his death the words of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel. "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." That is a moving and wonderful story of God's forgiveness worked out in such a way that many who hated the cross, hated the message of the cross, came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the point of what we're talking about here this morning. Because however imperfectly these people lived, these missionaries, this amazing story of living out their faith shows the impact of the teachings of Jesus from this passage we read out this morning, about loving their enemies, about blessing instead of cursing, about praying for those that mistreated them, about forgiving them. And the results, many that were enemies of the cross became followers of Christ. In our passage this morning, I want to just dwell a little bit on the context. This remarkable scripture we're talking about this morning is another account of the Sermon of the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And it misses out on the uniquely Jewish sections, like in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told," and he talks about the commands in the law regarding murder and divorce and oaths and retaliation and adultery. And then Jesus says to the listeners, "But I say to you," I love it when God says but "I say to you." And he didn't say that to alter the law, but to correct what they had heard and what they had misinterpreted, what the rabbis were teaching the people, which they had misinterpreted from God's law. There's a lesson right there, isn't there? Don't muck around with God's word. what God's word says and what God's word means is the way it is. Don't change it. Don't muck around with it. What did Jesus do before this significant teaching that we've just read in Luke chapter 6? He spent the night in prayer. I love that. We are told to pray without ceasing. In other words, to commit everything to God in prayer. Jesus' life and his ministry was bathed in prayer. It was bathed in close communication with the Father, especially before major events. Before his baptism, before his transfiguration, before his journey to the cross, Jesus always went away and spent significant amounts of time in prayer. And we are told in Luke that Jesus, and I love this, Jesus would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. And I can just picture Jesus in the middle of the night or really early in the morning, just quietly sneaking away from all those that were around him, just sneaking off out into the wilderness of Judea, which wasn't far away, and just spending the whole night in prayer, seeking the Father's will. I love that. And so after his night of prayer, before this occasion, Jesus chose his 12 disciples at the Father's direction. After his night of prayer, Jesus gave this great teaching of the Sermon on the Mount at the Father's direction after a night of prayer. And so in our text, and by the way, if you're wondering where forgiveness is in this text, we will get to this, but it's part of a greater teaching of living the Christ life, of living as kingdom people that we're talking about here this morning, loving our enemies. And so in verse 27 of our text, Jesus says a really key thing which I want you to get to grips with at the beginning of our text. He says, I say to you who hear. To hear in Scripture is just not the physical act of hearing, but it means to understand and it means to act. It means to pay attention. So Jesus, and earlier on, I love this bit, in verse 20, if you go back for the context, it says, turning his gaze toward his disciples. I love that. Jesus' gaze was on the disciples, and now he says, to you who hear, and now he's got their attention. Because they know this word hear is not just a physical act, but it means to pay attention, to understand, and to act on it. It's a big word in Scripture. Further down in Luke 6, Jesus says in verse 46 and 47, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. And he talks about that person being like the man who built his house on the rock and it withstood the floods. To the contrary, he says that those who hear and don't obey, and so they're only just doing that first physical act, they're not understanding it and they're not obeying it, they are like the house built on the sand that the flood blew away. And the ruin of that house was great. I'm reminded too in Revelation, and when Jesus spoke to the seven churches, on every occasion when he spoke to those seven churches, what did he say? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You can know all the scriptures you like, but if you don't understand it and act on it, it's useless. And so now Jesus has the attention of those that he's talking to. And he gives them the key statement of this part of his sermon. He says to them, love your enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies. The first thing we need to understand when we look at this passage is, who is our enemy? To get the context here, let's go back to verse 22 of Luke 6. where Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man." In the context here, our enemies are especially those who persecute the disciples. If you follow Christ, you are his disciple. And anyone who is against you and against the cross and against you as a follower of Jesus Christ is your enemy. Our enemy in biblical terms is our adversary, our foe, our oppressor. And of course, we all know that our chief enemy is Satan, who is against us and hates us and opposes us at every turn. We need to be constantly aware of that, don't we, in our lives? That we are opposed by our chief enemy, Satan. We need to constantly, as I heard this morning, have our armor on. It is so important. Interestingly, Psalms has the most references in the Old Testament to enemies, where the psalmist asks the Lord for deliverance from his enemies, where the psalmist complains how his enemies persecute and oppose him. But it is always seen that it is God who saves us from our enemies. Always in the Old Testament it is seen God is the one that saves us from our enemies. And in the New Testament, Luke, this book that we're reading from this morning, Luke has the most references to enemies in the New Testament. Zechariah's prophecy of John the Baptist's ministry, where Zechariah blesses the Lord God of Israel, who will save or deliver us from our enemies. Once again, it's God that does the saving of us from our enemies and the hand of all who hate us. God will rescue us from the hand of our enemies so that we might serve him without fear. That's interesting. And so Jesus tells us twice here in this passage to love our enemies. The emphasis is there. Verse 27 and verse 35. Love your enemies. What a radical thing to say. And so, the next question we have to ask is, how do we do this? Now, there's 10 things in this passage. And you're probably thinking, 10 things? It's a 10-point sermon? Really? No, it's not. It's okay. It'll be just 10 little minor points. I'm not going to keep you here for ages. But 10 points that Jesus says in this sermon of how we are to love our enemies. Firstly, Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Really? Do good to those who hate you. I was reminded when I was studying up on this of my brother down there, Kim. We hope you won't mind me sharing this, Kim, about the guy that was manifesting as he was driving towards you. Kim was on the road with the cross, and a guy was manifesting, and Kim could lip read through the windscreen and see that his words weren't pleasant, and his hand gestures weren't pleasant, and he was hating what Kim was doing. He was an enemy of the cross. And my mind pondered on this, and I thought to myself, I wonder what would have happened if this guy had pulled up, and how do we encounter with Kim? What would Kim have done? I know my brother down there, and I know that once he'd calmed this guy down, he would have directed him towards the cross. That's doing good to your enemies. The context here is when someone ridicules or insults you for your faith. Remember that? Do good to them. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they upset me. You don't know how they insulted me. Jesus says, do good to them. I want to read you this little thing that I read the other day that is a perfect example of this. This comes from the Barnabas magazine. And it says this, a wonderful little story. This group of people that live in a village in Guinea in Western Africa had been going through a lot of problems with local Muslims and animists who had been treating them incredibly badly. One specific example is this. Local Muslims had refused the Christian community access to water, and they'd been forced to drink from dirty streams. And villagers who followed traditional African religions had also boycotted the minority Christian community, neither speaking nor trading with them, because they would not participate in ritual sacrifices. This really where darkness meets light in this situation. But here's the beautiful thing. The Barnabas Fund organized to put a new well in to this village for these Christians. And then the story goes on to say, these Christians decided to share the water from the new bore well that was provided for them with their neighbors, with those Muslims, with those animists, with the people that had previously hated them. This demonstration of love by the Christians led one village elder to express regret for how badly his community had treated Christians. Isn't that beautiful? I just really love that. And that is exactly what Jesus was talking about in this passage. Do good to those who hate you. Secondly, Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Are you kidding me? Bless those who curse you. No, I'm not kidding. Jesus says to those who, remember, hear, bless your enemies. You know what it means to bless someone? It means to speak well of them. It means to act kindly and impart benefits to the one being blessed. How are you doing with that one? Well, that's a challenge to me. To speak kindly of them, to speak well of them, to act kindly and impart benefits to the one being blessed. That's what we are to do to those that curse us. Thirdly, Jesus says, pray for those who mistreat you. You know, in our humanness, and I'm guilty of this in the past, we often talk badly about those that treat us badly for the sake of what we believe, because it makes us feel better. It makes them look worse in our own eyes and in the eyes of others. No, Jesus says, pray for those that mistreat you. I'll tell you what it does too, and I'm learning to do this more and more as I go on in my walk with the Lord. When something comes up with people that have given me some rough treatment about something, particularly to do with my faith, I'm reminded, pray for them. And you know what it does? It takes the sting out of the hurt. Really, really does. It takes the sting out of the hurt. What do I pray for them? I pray for their salvation. I pray that God would be mighty in their lives, because they just need the Lord too, right? Pray for those that mistreat you. Fourthly, Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing here, don't retaliate when someone strikes you or rips you off. Don't retaliate. Remember the context here. This is the people that are abusing. This is the people that are giving you a hard time, mistreating you, cursing you as a follower of Christ. This is about personal retaliation. We're not talking about criminal acts here or military aggression or anything like that. This is aggression against you. What happened when Peter cut the ear off of the servant of the high priest? Jesus said, stop it. Don't do that. He who lives by the sword will die by it. But the natural man, and my goodness, I've been like this a lot in my past. The natural man strikes me, I just want to knock him out. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't retaliate. Turn the other cheek. I'm reminded of John chapter 6, where the disciples say to Jesus, this is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? Those that love the Lord can. This is the kingdom way we're talking about here, friends. This is the kingdom way. This is living the Christ-like life. The fifth thing that Jesus says, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. I've thought a lot about this one. Because if we take this absolutely literally, and we give to everyone, we forsake other biblical principles like providing for our own family, for instance. If I was to give to everyone that asked of me, I'd be without anything. So Jesus is actually giving this as a striking example of a revolutionary way of life that we are to follow. But there has to be wisdom in it, and there has to be other scriptural principles that come into play, like if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than a pagan or an unbeliever. We have to be wise with obedience to the scriptural commands and take all scripture into context. I know of a guy, in fact, he was a guy that led Irene and I to faith many, many years ago. And he was an English evangelist. And when him and his wife got off the plane coming from England, he had a little wee bit of New Zealand money in his pocket. And someone asked him for his money, and he gave his last $5 to this guy. And his wife was dismayed and angry with him. She said, we have to take a taxi to get to wherever they had to get to. You've just given our last money away. How are we going to pay for the taxi? Don't worry about it. Lord will provide. And he does, but we need to be wise. But, nevertheless, the principle is there. Jesus says to be generous to our enemies, to give. And he says it again in verse 38, to give. Now, these first 5 points of Jesus' sermon are summed up by the wonderful and famous golden rule of verse 31. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, the wording is, in everything, therefore, in everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Summed up in the law and the prophets. Now, this was actually a tweaking of a saying that had been around for many hundreds of years, not just in Judaism, but in Buddhism and in Hinduism. But they were all negative commands, and they went something like this, like this version from Rabbi Hillel. And he said, What is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else. So it was a negative command. But Jesus turned it round and made it into a positive command. Whatever good you want others to do to you, treat them in the same way. So you should treat even your enemies the way you would want them to treat you. Because do you like it when others love you? Do you like it when others bless you and pray for you and do good to you to you, and act peacefully towards you and give generously to you? Of course you do. Then treat others the same way. But Jesus takes it a step further and says, even your enemies, treat them this way. Do unto others as you would have them do unto me. Number 6, Jesus says to lend. Boy, this is an interesting one for Kiwi guys, especially when it comes to chainsaws. Kiwi guys don't lend chainsaws. Is that true, guys? That's right. Would you lend your chainsaw to your enemy, Fritz? That's a very good question. Jesus says, lend not just to friends and brothers, but to love your enemies by lending to them. Not only to lend to them, but expect nothing back. My goodness, this is radical stuff. This is kingdom living. The seventh thing, found in verse 36, is be merciful. I love this one. Just as your Father is merciful. Do you know what mercy means? The Greek word eleo means to show pity to another who is in serious need. To show pity to another who is in serious need. Were we in serious need of God's mercy before we knew Jesus Christ as Lord? You bet we were. All of us were. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have received the mercy of God. Amen? Amen? We have received the mercy of God. I want to share a scripture with you. It's one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible, from Ephesians 2. You don't have to turn there. Just listen if you like. Verses 4 to 9 from Ephesians 2 says this, "But God," there's that "but" word again, "but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's a beautiful scripture. We have received the mercy of God, and as so we are to extend that mercy to even our enemies. Number 8, Jesus says further, "Do not judge, and you won't be judged." Paul says, "What have I to do with judging outsiders? Those who are outside, God judges." When Jesus says, "Don't judge," here, he is talking about our enemies who we are to love. Our enemies are outsiders, Paul calls them. In other words, non-Christians. Going back to our context in verse 22 of Luke 6, our enemies are those that hate us, that ostracize us, that insult us, that scorn our name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. And hopefully that is not talking about anyone in our church or any church, but it may be, because we know that the enemy infiltrates churches, doesn't he? To judge our enemies forgets that we ourselves have been spared from a far greater judgment ourselves. God's judgment, which is perfect and full and final. The ninth thing that Jesus says, "Do not condemn and you will not be condemned." To judge your enemy is to take on God's job of separating good from evil. To condemn is to declare a person guilty and worthy of punishment. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are set free from the law of sin and death. Were it not for the mercy and grace of God, we would be under condemnation. Therefore, we have no business condemning anyone else, saying they are guilty, saying they are worthy of punishment. That's what condemnation is. Praise God for his perfect mercy toward us, that we are not condemned. Therefore, we should not condemn others. The tenth way that we are to love our enemies, and I'm going to dwell on this just a little bit, is this. Jesus says that we are to pardon or forgive, and we will be pardoned or forgiven. Now, this is a key point, obviously, in terms of the series that we've been doing that finishes today on forgiveness. It's a key point in terms of forward movement in our lives of Christ followers. Why is it a key point? Because Jesus says that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Now, I've always been puzzled by this. Hang on a minute. Aren't we forgiven from all our sins? The answer is this. I was talking to a brother about this, and I spent a bit of time studying up on it. I found that in judicial terms, yes, we are completely forgiven. When we come to the cross, we are acquitted completely from all of our sins, from the penalty and the guilt of those sins. Colossians 2:13 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him." Isn't that wonderful? He made you alive together with him. Having forgiven us, how many of our transgressions? All. Exactly. Having forgiven us all of our transgression. That is judicial forgiveness. That's forgiveness that says you are no longer guilty of the penalty of death for the sins that you have committed. The forgiveness in our passage here is talking about what is known as parental forgiveness, where God forgives the sins that we do on regular occasions, unless there are saved people in this place that don't sin anymore at all. Hands up if you're one of those. When we confess, and that scripture came out this morning, it's a beautiful, wonderful scripture, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This type of forgiveness is a washing from the defilement of the world, where God cleanses us and forgives us as we regularly confess. And this type of forgiveness is what will be withheld if we don't forgive others. It's serious stuff, because it impedes our walk with God. I want to say a couple of things here about forgiveness. Firstly, even the world understands the benefits of forgiveness. If you all you have to do is Google forgiveness, and it comes up with all kinds of stuff. There are all kinds of resources out there about forgiveness. For example, the forgiveness seminar at Stanford University in America, where you learn to forgive to reduce your stress and lead a healthier life. Forgiveness is good for you, physically, mentally. Forgiveness is good for you, but that's a minor point. Forgiveness of others, now listen, hear this. Forgiveness of others is a biblical mandate. It's not a request. It's a biblical mandate. It's a requirement if we are to move forward as believers in grace and knowledge and love of our God. It's a requirement. It's not a request. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." I imagined this scenario, and I'm sure it was from the Lord as I was meditating on this a couple of weeks ago. Imagine yourself in a room alone, and it is brought to your mind the offenses committed against you. And you shake your fist and you yell, "I can't forgive. I won't forgive. You don't know what they did to me." Now stop right there. Who's listening? Who's watching? The Lord God is watching and he's listening. And he says to you quietly, "Do you know what they did to my son? Do you know how I am treated daily by millions who ignore me, who curse me, who turn their backs on me? Do you know how much I've forgiven you when you came to me?" Friends, we have been forgiven from the penalty of sin, which is eternal torment in hell, through faith by God's grace. How dare we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts? How dare we? How dare I harbor any unforgiveness in my heart towards anybody? How dare I? Is it easy to forgive? No, it's not. If you truly forgive, No, it's not easy. Is it definitely necessary? Yes, it is. And again, I say yes. If you don't or won't forgive others, I guarantee your spiritual walk will grind to a halt, because there will be a barrier to greater knowledge and intimacy and love of the Father. Jesus says in our text, in verse 32 to 34, people of the world love those who love back. People of the world do good to those who are good to them. People of the world, sinners, Jesus calls them, lend to others in order to receive back the same amount. Anybody can do that. Even people of the world do that. But Jesus says twice in verse 27 and verse 35, love your enemies. Now, there's probably no one in this room, including myself, who hasn't either been abused or ridiculed or insulted or lied to or stolen from or beaten up or falsely accused or mistreated in some way. I bet there's nobody in this room that hasn't been mistreated in some way. So was Luke mistaken? Was Jesus crazy telling us to love our enemies? Did he not understand the wrongs done to us? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. 1,000 times. Yes, he does. He understands it far more than we could ever know. I often think about Jesus' life on this earth. 33 years he was on this earth. Can you imagine what it was like for the sinless, spotless Son of God to walk amongst men, to see the cursing and the hatred and the bitterness and the anger? There's lots of great stuff out there too, I'm not saying there's not. But can you imagine what it was like for the Son of Man to spend 33 years walking down the street there and seeing people cursing one another out and seeing hatred and anger? I often think about that. And yet, knowing what he was to go through, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them, pray for them, bless them, give generously to them, lend to them, expecting nothing back. Don't retaliate against them. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Forgive them. Yes, even forgive them. Now, this is Old Testament teaching as well as new. In the oldest book in the Bible, in Job, it says this. Job says, have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy, or exulted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. I love that scripture. And Jesus refined and emphasized this principle of blessing your enemies and letting God be the judge. And then Paul says to the Roman church, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That illustration of heaping burning coals on his head is talking about when they melted steel in those days, or melted metal. They used hot coals to melt metal. In the same way, the heart of an enemy is melted when we do what Jesus says to our enemies, to love them. You say, this is all very well, but how do I do these things to those who hate me? How do I do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because this love for enemies is not human love. This love for enemies is love from God. This love for enemies is called agapao love. Is that how you pronounce it, Greek people? Agapao? And agapao love is this, the active love of God for his Son and his people. And the active love his people are to have for God, for each other, and even for our enemies. That's the love that it's talking about here. Only those who are born again and have the indwelling Holy Spirit can know and display this kind of love. It is impossible to love like this without the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you can't or won't love your enemies, you may want to, as Paul says in Scripture, test yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. And it does concern me. It really does concern me. One of the scary things that I've seen too often in other places is the weakness of the presentation of the gospel, where people have a false assurance of salvation. Jesus came into my life to make my life better. No. We were sinners without hope in this world, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, transformed us by grace through faith, not to be better people, but to be whole new creations in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that beautiful? This is, well, we could go on about that a lot, but I won't. To live the Christ life, to live the kingdom life, you must be born again. You must be born again. This is a radical life that we're talking about here, friends. This is a counterculture life we're talking about here. This is kingdom life we're talking about here. Jesus says twice in our passage, love your enemies. And if you do, here is your reward. Verse 35. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High. What a beautiful promise. Now, I quickly have to say that loving your enemies is not a way to salvation, but loving your enemies is a mark of the truly saved person. It's how we demonstrate that we are who Christ says we are. The last verse that we talked about, verse 38, says this. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. My version here, it's got they, which is kind of puzzling to me. And the King James has men. And a lot of other versions I looked at, it doesn't have any reference to people. But the kind of blessings described here are typical to me of our mighty God who longs to pour out abundant blessings on his children. In this life, you will reap according to how and how much you sow. Not money or material possessions, as the prosperity teachers would tell you falsely, but spiritual blessings which have the greatest value of all. Remember what Jim Elliot said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let's pray. Father, your word is beautiful. Your word is amazing. Your word is truth. Is your word an easy teaching? Often, Lord, we struggle with it because, my goodness, how can I obey that? But by your presence, by your power, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you enable us to be able to obey what you say to us. And you say to us this morning, love your enemies, bless them, give to them, do good to them, so forth and so on. Forgive them. Father, help us to love our enemies and help us to love one another as you have first loved us. Father, may we hear what you say to us this morning. May we understand it. And may we act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.